Hello, hello, New Life Church. How you guys doing today? All right. It is good to be with you all. It has been a crazy week in our country, has it not? Goodness. I honestly cannot remember in my lifetime an election that has been a bigger surprise, an election that has caused near this amount of fear and anxiety, and the results of said election causing so many to seriously struggle with fear and despair and anger. A lot of times that tends to settle down after the election, and it's only gone up. And here at New Life, we've purposefully chosen to stay away from politics because so much damage is done when you mix politics and religion. And it's our heart to focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ, not politics, and we'll continue to do so. And I'm sure there's people here who voted for both candidates or maybe even a third-party candidate, and we don't believe it's our place. Our place to pass judgment, either way. But I felt like it was important to address it. Because I've gotten the sense from social media, the media, and my interactions with people this week that if you voted for Trump, then you are misogynistic and racist. And if you voted for Clinton, then you're corrupt and dishonest. And if you voted third party, then you wasted your vote. And you don't stand for the oppressed and marginalized. Do you see the judgment there? Because we're called to stand against all those things, aren't we? And we're also called to stand against judgment. Somehow, you guys, we have to rise above this cycle of hate and fear and judgment. Hate only begets more hate. I saw the Stephen Colbert video this week, and I want to show you a clip of it. Some of you may have seen it. I just thought it was really perfect.
We are more divided than ever as a nation. Do we have this graphic from earlier before? According to the Pew Research Center, more than 4 in 10 voters say the other party's policies are so misguided they pose a threat to the nation. But you know what? Everybody feels that way. And not only that, more than half of Democrats say the Republican Party makes them afraid, while 49% Is it 49% of Republicans say the same thing about the Democratic Party? So both sides are terrified of the other side. And I think that's why the voting booth has a curtain, so you have some place to hide after the election's over. So how did our politics get so poisonous? I think it's because we overdosed, especially this year. We drank too much of the poison. You take a little bit of it so you can hate the other side. And it tastes kind of good. And you like how it feels. And there's a gentle high to the condemnation, right? And you know you're right, right? You know you're right.
In our poison society, where hate, fear, and condemnation exist, Jesus has called us to stand for love and hope and respect and humility and honesty. I believe many minorities and people of color have suffered in this country, and many of them feel scared and hurt right now. I believe many others feel scared as well. When we experience and are affected by these negative things, it's appropriate to grieve and lament. And we want our church to be a safe place for healing, for community, for prayer, and conversation around these painful realities. A place where people can receive love, find hope, feel respected, see humility, and experience honesty. One of my prayers this week has just been for more mutual understanding, one another's stories, and how to move forward together. Out of Jesus' 12 disciples, there was one named Matthew, who was a tax collector. And what that means is he basically betrayed his own people. He would steal money from them while collecting taxes for Rome, for big government, if you will. And there's also one named Simon the Zealot, who was part of the Zealots, one of the religious groups like the Pharisees. This group, though, believed that Roman occupation had to be overthrown with violence. So they carried a concealed knife with them, looking for safe opportunities to kill Romans. You can't make this stuff up. This is real. These two people would have hated each other. in this time, kind of like Democrats and Republicans do nowadays. And yet, they were able to come together under Jesus. They saw the love and hope and forgiveness Jesus offers in his gospel, and they wanted it for themselves. They saw they needed it, and they wanted it for each other and for others who would follow. They found a king who breaks the cycle of hate, who's worth giving their whole lives to, and we're united in building his kingdom. Let's do the same as followers of Christ. I want to open our time in prayer. And this is a prayer that I came across this week by Richard Rohr, who is a friar and an author in California. Will you pray with me? All vulnerable and merciful God, we do not know what is ours to do. We feel scared and alone today. We are tired of taking sides. We cannot hold any more fear or anger or rejection. And yet we know so many of our friends feel unheard and unwanted. Help us trust that no feeling is final and that you have the full and final word. If you are indeed a suffering God, may we hold the suffering with you for those who voted for Hillary Clinton, for those who voted for President-elect Donald Trump, those who voted third party. And for the many who have felt excluded by our politics in the many ways that they do indeed exclude. We offer ourselves as the best we can to hold this love outward and open to all, just as you never cease to do toward us. Amen. Amen. We purposefully scheduled this Breathe series at this time because we knew how much we would all need to breathe and find our strength in Scripture, not only because of the elections, yes, definitely because of that, because there's other things in life too, right, that are stressors, whether it be exams, coming holidays. Because you see, as followers of Jesus, our ultimate hope is not in our own abilities as Americans or smart, college-educated, hard-working people to solve all our problems, but in the character of our awesome God. We spent the last few weeks hearing about how God is good, how he is sovereign, and how God is brilliant. And the beautiful thing is that God is not just some distant ivory tower God. He is also present. That's what we're going to be talking about today, how God is present and how that affects our lives. Scripture says he will never leave us or forsake us, and that is good news. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 139. That's what we're going to be studying today. It'll be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we've got free ones we'd love to hand out at the info desk. Please come grab one after the service if you need it. Psalm 139, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel, when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand." I can relate to that. "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning," I don't even know what that means. It sounds pretty awesome, but I don't know. "If I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me. Your strength will support me." You get what he's saying? He's saying, God, you are everywhere, no matter what. God's presence is ever present. God's presence is ever present in our lives. You also see this truth at the end of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:20 says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Another translation translates the beginning as, "Remember, remember that I am with you." It is so easy to forget and lose sight of God's presence. And then another translation translates the second part as, "I am with you day after day after day." Don't forget. And I feel like this truth about God, it can be really cool or it can be terrifying and unsettling sometimes, right? especially when you feel like you're in sin or running from God. But the good news is because of the gospel, because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross so we could be forgiven of all of our sins, and he paid the fullest penalty for them, you need never feel terrified or unsettled by God's presence. You don't need to feel that. You are clean before his sight, always and forever. His presence is for comfort, love, forgiveness, to help you get back up. I feel like we've all had friends that, you know, you can talk to them about the hard stuff in your life and they just make you feel more guilty. Have you ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand or like point to someone. Don't do that. I feel like I've been a friend like this at times. I'm like, yeah, you're forgiven for that sin you confessed me. Let's try to fix it. Let's help you clean up your act. If someone is confessing sin to you, focus on the grace of God. Focus on his grace, the love of God, that they're forgiven. His kindness leads to repentance. Now, don't get me wrong. His presence will convict you of sin. That will happen and call you out. God does that. His spirit does that, especially when it's unrepentant sin, and that's still good for us. His omnipresence is always for our good. In that psalm, the end of it, you can see, I can't get away from you, but in the end, your hand is always there to guide me, your strength to support me. How much do you need God's hand to guide you right now? I feel like, man, do we need it? We need his hand to guide us, don't we? We need it so badly. Let's reach out for it and cling to it. How much do we need his strength to support us? Man, I feel like tired 24/7, and I forget, why am I not going to God for strength? Let's go to him for strength to support us. He is right there for us all the time. And not just that, the psalm goes on to communicate more about this. How awesome it is. Psalm 139, verse 11. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You washed me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Before I kind of talk about that passage as a whole, I wanted to just focus a little bit on that last verse, because I think it can be a challenging verse, right? What is that verse saying? And actually, as I was studying this in the Hebrew, this verse is like one of the hardest verses to translate in the Old Testament. It's like really choppy in the Hebrew thought, and it's just challenging to translate. And so we don't want to build theology on just this one verse alone. What I don't believe is saying is that God has predestined every decision you're going to make, and it's already all preset. Now, God is outside of time, so he can step in and see the future. He knows what's going to happen, but that doesn't mean he's predestined it, because Scripture also talks about our free will. Okay? And I think what this passage is getting at is this theme of darkness, that even in the darkness, God is there. God is present even in the darkness. That's, I think, the heart of what he's saying. He's saying that God was there with us from the very beginning, from the darkest moment in our lives where we didn't even know what light was in the womb of our mother. He was there. And I think what that last verse is getting to is he'll be there to the last moment, that he knows how many days we have, and he'll be there until that last moment, and then beyond into eternity. There's like this power that's, I think, impossible to manufacture when someone has been with you since the beginning of something, right? I mean, maybe the beginning of a sports team that's won 4 state championships in high school football. Kyle Chase, has he ever talked to you about that or showed off his 4 rings, as he has with me? Or maybe it's someone that's been with you since the beginning of a malady, like depression or cancer. Man, that person, you feel that closeness and that intimacy. There's a natural closeness and ease with most of our families, if there isn't pain and brokenness that's significant there, because they've known us since birth. God was there even before that, you guys. And he will be with you through all the darkness and evil that you may have to deal with in your life. And you will have to deal with it a lot in this world. Just our broken world and the way it works. For some of you, it may be racism. For some of you, it may be persecution for your faith. For some, it may be sickness, loss of a job, addiction, betrayal. The list goes on and on. And yet we have God with us. Joshua 1:9 is one of my favorite promises to cling to. It says, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is with you." You can be strong and courageous because of that. I had to deal with physical abuse done to me and witnessed by me in my childhood. I had to deal with being bullied and made fun of because of foreign-born parents and my funny-looking ears growing up. I've had to deal with sexual addiction. I dealt with deep betrayal in my adult life. I have dealt with darkness in my life. And though I haven't always felt it, I know God has been there with me through it all. And He will be with you as well, no matter what you may go through, what you are going through. Our passage goes on with this beautiful verse. Verse 17, it says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God! They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand, and when I wake up, you're still with me." It's a kind of a crazy thought, right? He's basically saying, God thinks more about me than there's grains of sand. There's a lot of grains of sand last time I checked on this planet. It's just like impossible to understand. It's too much for me to understand. Yet, this is what Scripture says about our God. And even when I wake up, He's right there with us, meaning he hasn't left us, even when we're unconscious. What I want to draw from this is we have God's fullest attention. We have His fullest attention everywhere and every time. It's kind of one thing when someone like is hanging out with you, they're like just kind of being with you, but you don't have their fullest attention. Maybe they're distracted, watching TV over your shoulder or glancing at their smartphone a lot. And it's not really all that comforting, right? Or intimate or close. But if you're with someone who like pays you their fullest attention, they give you their eye contact and they listen really well, they give you their best of their mind and heart, wow, that makes a big difference when you're hurting, when you're in need, or even just when you're just building relationship. Not only that, like when someone is thinking about you before and after you're together, that's really awesome. That's really powerful in our relationships. Men and women of God, that is the God of the universe. That is what He's like with us. He gives us His fullest attention all the time. It's like right there. He's ready and waiting to just be with us and engage with us. He's actually there. It's kind of on our part to engage with Him. You have it whenever you want it. I don't quite get even quite how it works. Like, how does He give His fullest attention to each of us? I'm not sure. I don't have the answer to that, but He's God. And this knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I caught just a little glimpse of this week. My wife was telling me about how our littlest one, who's one, who's just kind of starting to talk a little bit, and it's barely discernible. But if you ask him questions, sometimes he'll try to answer. And so she was showing me this, and she was like, "Watch this." He's like, "Hey, Tommy, did we go to Bible study today?" And he goes, "Yeah." I'm like, "Was that a yes, or was he just grunting at you?" It's like, "I think he's saying yes." And then she'd say, "Did we sing songs today?" I did. Did he just say, "I did"? I don't think he like knows any other words. And for me, it was this like really cool moment where time seemed to slow down. Didn't seem to quite like match like the laws of physics. And I just felt joy. I just felt pure joy. And here's a picture of my boy, my daughter. I have one other one. That's Tommy. He's so cute. And I felt the same joy. Sorry. I felt that same joy with my daughter in these same sort of moments and with my other son. So if I can feel that as an earthly dad, how much more so can God feel that with us when He's with us and He experiences? I think He loves to be with us and give us His full attention just because it gives Him joy, you guys. You give Him joy. He delights in you. That's one of the beautiful things about His presence. He's safe to go to. He will listen to you. He will help you. And let us also follow his example with one another, especially in today's day and age. Let's truly listen to one another, not just to get our talking points in later, but to like really understand in this divisive time. Let's give one another our best, our fullest attention, and strive to understand. I want to close with this verse from our passage. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Man, this is a prayer we ought to pray very often. It's a vulnerable and a risky prayer because God may answer it and show us things we don't like on the inside. But I think it's important that we're always willing to hear those things from God because they give us anxiety and he wants to heal us of them. But I want to draw from this is this psalmist is talking about God's presence this whole time, right? You guys have heard it. You've been with me, right? Nod your heads. Okay, good, great. And then he ends by saying, like I go to God and I ask him these things. I go to him and I pray. And that's my last question is, will you be present with God? Will you be present with him? Will you take him up on his invitation that he's always offering? He's available. He's waiting. He's like a good parent. I don't know if you guys have experienced this with any of your parents, but like ever feel like your parents are like always there? Like you kind of get home and they're there. They're waiting for you and they're ready to talk. And like, oh, you want to talk now? Okay. Maybe later. That's kind of, God is like always there and ready and willing and wanting. And I just want to end with some practical tools to help you guys with this because I think we need help with this. The first is Sabbath. Sabbath is, you know, the Lord worked for 6 days to create this world and then he rested on the seventh day, and it's example for us. I want to give you four words for Sabbath if you're taking notes, okay? And I got these from Peter Scazzaro's book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. I'd highly recommend it. He talks about Sabbath in it. The first word is stop. It's just the stop. That's what Sabbath is. It's practicing the spiritual discipline of stopping. We so rarely stop in our lives, right? We just are going, going, going constantly. And Sabbath is taking a whole day to stop your normal activity to refocus on God. And if it's possible, and I want to encourage you to try this, and I kind of fell into this as a student because I just procrastinated through my Saturdays. It's like I had high hopes of doing homework, and then I never did. But if you purposefully do this, like set aside a day where you don't study or do work or whatever, and you're resting, you're focusing on the Lord, man, it'll go a long way. Peter Scazzaro says this in his book, "The core spiritual issue with stopping revolves around trust. Will God take care of us? Our concerns if we obey him by stopping to keep the Sabbath." The next word is rest. So stop and then rest. God rested after doing his work of creation, so how do we rest? I would encourage you to do whatever delights and replenishes you. Whatever you find delight in and replenishes you. For me, it's things like napping, playing with my kids, it's okay to admit that, going on walks with my wife, reading a good book, or watching a good movie, ordering in a pizza even, so I don't have to make food or clean up the dishes, is nice and helpful. I found things that like I kind of gorge myself in tend to not help, things like video games all day long, or like Netflix for hours on end. I'm not actually replenished after things like that. So think about and try. This is a lot of trial and error. Rest is like an elusive thing, I think, especially in our culture. So get help and try different things. The third word, delight. Delight. Let us delight with thanksgiving what we've been given. God declared upon finishing creation, it was very good. Each day he said it was good. The last day he said it was very good. And in the Hebrew, this phrase means joy, completion, wonder, and play. And that's how God enters into his day of rest. Keep that in mind. And the last word is contemplate. Contemplate. Pondering the love of God remains the central focus of our Sabbaths. Pondering the love of God. Okay, I want to keep moving here. The second practical is quiet times. Okay, you probably heard a lot about this one, so I'm not going to talk too much about this. And you guys got little handouts, I believe, on your way in with some resources on them. This is also known as a devotional time. It could be setting aside anywhere from 10, 20, 30, 60 minutes a day for reading your Bible, praying, journaling with God, listening to worship music, whatever. It can be any of those things or one of those things. It's kind of like a mini Sabbath, if you will, okay? It's just setting aside a little bit of time each day. It's a great practice. I committed to doing this before I began any time of study before college, like if I hadn't done it earlier in the day. I just take 15 minutes just to read my Bible, and it just kind of helped me focus on what was really important. I spent hours doing homework, but it was really helpful. I encourage you, when you're reading the Bible, to read different parts of it. Read some of the Old Testament, maybe a chapter, a psalm, a proverb, a chapter of the New Testament. When you're praying, you can rotate through what you're praying for. You can pray for your family one day. You can pray for your small group the next. You can pray for our country and our country's leaders. We need to be praying for them. You can pray for a country overseas you have a heart for. You can pray for friends reaching out to. These are all different things you can kind of rotate through as you build this practice. Just a great practice allows you to experience the presence of God. And the last one, and this one is new for me. I kind of discovered this. I took a sabbatical this summer and began doing this, and it just has been really, really good. It's called the Daily Office. Some people also call it Divine Hours. And basically, this practice was taken from monasteries where monks would have set times in the day where a church bell would ring, and then they would just spend about 5 minutes in prayer together. They would kind of gather together, and a lot of these would be like call and response prayers. They're set, they're written out, and it's just an opportunity to remind yourself what you believe, who God is, and who you are in light of that. It's kind of like a mini Sabbath, if you will. But it's great because it's throughout the day. It's like, you know, I do this in the morning when I get up, my lunch break, and then before I go home in the evenings, at the end of the workday. And it's just been helpful of just reminding me, bringing God's presence back to mind. Peter Scazzaro writes this when he's talking about this daily office practice. He says, within a couple hours after being with God in the morning, I easily forgot God was active in my everyday affairs. By lunch, I was grumpy and short with people. By late afternoon, God's presence had disappeared from my consciousness. By the time dinner was over, he felt a long way off. After observing my behavior for a couple of hours, my wife and children were always wondering, what happened to Dad's Christianity? And by 9 o'clock at night, I was asking myself the same question. I just thought it was really well put because I can relate to that. And this, again, it helps remind us of God and his presence and what's really important. Okay? We're going to actually end our service by doing one of these together. So hold on for that. We're going to just do a midday daily office as we end our service in a little bit. These practices are just simply practices. They're tools. They're not to be laws. They're not ways to prove your spirituality or earn favor with God. It's just a way to experience God's presence, okay? Because we need it so much in our lives. And I just want to challenge you guys just to remember that he's ever present. He is present in the darkness, and you have his fullest attention. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your presence. You are with us all the time, no matter what is going on. I pray that you would help us to come to you more and more all the days of our life, Lord. We need to experience your presence. I pray if there's anyone here who has really struggled to experience your presence in a long time, that they would even experience it this day in some way, shape, or form. And I pray we could be your hands and feet as well to one another in times of need. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.